Such a privilege to be here this morning, and I really thank God for the friendships and relationships in the room. I knew Steve probably before I knew Dave in terms of New Frontiers. Steve and I would actually share a room. Quite unusual in these days, you all get your own room, but in New Frontiers early days we used to get together and used to be sort of divvied up, and you'd have a share room with another pastor or leader, and I seem to always get Steve. So Anne, I know how blessed you are. It's wonderful to also thank God for this church. This is an incredible church. I hope you know that. And I'm talking to, obviously, Midhurst, I'm talking to Haven, I'm talking to Bognor, and I'm talking to this site as well. What an incredible church. What a blessing you have been to the Commission family and continue to be. You know, you're generous. You are pushing the gospel out to the outermost ends of this area, and for that we're so grateful to God for. You're also raising up leaders. Steve is changing everything in Woking at the moment. Every time I see him, he's changing something else, the name, the building, the, you know, whatever ministries they're doing. He's like a whirling dervish, isn't he? Breathless. And I was preaching at Guildford last Sunday, so with Chris, and he's doing fantastically well. Doing such a good job there, and it was a joy to see the church there loving him and following him. So well done. I really mean that. You're an incredible church, and it's a huge privilege to come and speak to you. And as it says on the slide behind me, I'm going to be looking at Beatitudes today. I'm on a week's holiday. PA, who sadly had to be rushed into hospital, when I looked at my schedule, I thought, oh, I'm preaching on my holiday. And then I realized I'm not preaching once, I'm preaching twice on my holiday, because I'm back again this evening. But you might be asking, so what do you do on your holiday? And the twigs are a clue. We spend a lot of time in the garden. I love the garden. In fact, all our 9 fruit trees in our garden are covered in blossom. I've been out there this morning looking at them, a couple of plum trees, 3 apple trees, pear trees, and thinking, yeah, this is going to be a good, good year for fruit. And I thought, as an illustration, I'd bring along an illustration. So I don't know if anyone can tell me what this is. Joel, can you tell me what this is?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Pig.
Pig fruit. Pig fruit.
Apple.
Spot on. Anyone agree with that?
Yeah,
it's an apple. And this is my illustration this morning, which I will finish with as well. But I think you all need to go to Specsavers. Okay? Because I'm going to show you why by the end of this message. British people go crazy for their gardens. And it's less common, actually. If you say to people, and it's a very dangerous thing to say to a church, how many of you like your gardens? I mean, I did this once, and about 3 people went the hand in the air. I thought, this is in London. I thought, this is a bad illustration. So I'll try it out here, because I'm sure in Chichester, Bognor, and Midhurst, you like your gardens a little bit more. So how many people like gardens? Yay. Yeah, brilliant. And at this time of year, if you open your tabloids on a Saturday and read the adverts, there's loads of stuff you can buy for your garden, aren't there? Fruit trees or Safina petunias or whatever it might be. Oh, wow. And we go crazy for our gardens. In fact, we go en masse to garden centres. Have you noticed that? Have you ever gone to a garden centre this time of year, Easter holidays? I mean, it is rammed with people. And they're pushing their trolleys along, and they're going, oh, I like that picture, I'll have one of them. And, oh, I like that picture, I'll have one of them. And they come to the checkout, and it's like 50 quid, 100 quid. And you imagine you imagine that you're going to have homes and gardens by the summer. You imagine you're going to be Kew Gardens in miniature. People are going to queue to come into your garden and go, tell you what, this is fantastic. But reality is, most British gardens are centrifugal. They resemble throwing plants into a tumble dryer and pushing them all to the edges. Have you ever noticed that? The average British garden is a piece of scrappy lawn and a few plants around the edge. Now you're all feeling, oh no, that's my garden he's describing. We all think we can do it. But actually gardening, and if you're a gardener in this room, you've got a whole skill set. It's a clever thing to be a gardener. Now, you might be saying, hang on, I thought we were coming to church this morning. We're having a sort of like Monty Don experience here. What's the relevance of this? The relevance of this is this. Churches on Sundays remind me of a garden center. They do. You get the Christians coming in with their trolleys, and we'll have a bit of kids' work, we'll have a little bit of worship, a little bit of that, and actually the preaching, I'll take that from the preaching and that from the preaching, and I reckon my house, my garden, when I get back this week, I'm going to have this flourishing, wonderful, beautiful life. But reality is, for most Christians, our life looks like square bit of lawn, boring lawn, and maybe one or two pinpricks of colour if we're lucky, if the slugs don't get it. And so that's not the way when Jesus describes the kingdom, when Jesus describes what it's like to be a church, to be a community of the kingdom. He wants us to understand in his imagery, in his language, in the way in which he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, he's thinking about orchards. He's thinking about wheat fields. He's thinking about the world being transformed with color, with fragrance, with trees, with meadows, with beauty. John Piper put it like this, in case you're thinking this guy's off his rocker. John Piper said every Christian should resemble a giant redwood in strength and a field of clover in terms of fragrance. Beautiful description. And that's what I want to look at this morning. God's vision, God's intention for his church, for you and I to flourish. Isaiah 58 verse 11 puts it like this. You, this is the people of God, will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So in other words, if I am a visitor and I'm arriving here on a Sunday, I should be experiencing a well-watered garden. I should be able to pick fruit. I should be able to smell the fragrance of Jesus. I should be able to see little saplings growing up. I should be able to see beautiful flowers of people in their maturity flourishing in the presence of God. And so should everybody who visits this church. So the question for all of us then, and maybe you can ask the person next door to you, is, are you flourishing? Take a minute just to ask the person next to you, do you think you're flourishing in your walk with God today? Okay. Right, that's enough. So let me just unpack that a little bit for you. What I mean by flourishing. Are you enjoying God this morning? Are you fruitful? Are you bringing change to the place you live and work? Are you swimming against the flow in this world? In the midst of battles, are you knowing God's comfort? Are you finding delight in the Bible? And are you feeling a freedom to give away your hard-earned cash? In the Brexit uncertainty, are you knowing an intimacy with God as your Father, who clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the sparrows in the air? Do you have a growing prayer life? Are you building your family, your life, your home upon the rock, which is Christ? Are you hiding behind a mask or learning increasingly to be free as a child of God? No? Yes? Not sure? Well, maybe today's message will help you as we look at blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles. We're going to look at what is called the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me just explain. Jesus is just beginning his, what they call his earthly ministry. He's been away, hidden away in a carpenter shop. He's now 30 years old, and he's now beginning a public ministry. He's gone to the temple, he's read from Isaiah 61, he's said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," he's been baptized by John the Baptist, and now as he begins his earthly ministry, he sits down on a mountainside, his disciples come to him, and he begins to teach them. Crowds of people are there as well, but he's teaching his disciples what he has come on earth to do. And he's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about a rule and reign of God that is visible and tangible upon the earth. A transforming kingdom. He's come to begin it. We're carrying it on today, but he's here to start, inaugurate his kingdom. And he says, in order for you to understand how my kingdom works, he begins by teaching what we now call the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And if we're to live a life of flourishing, if we're to be everything God wants us to be, whether we're called to be a beautiful cactus in the middle of a desert, or a giant redwood, or a beautiful dahlia in the garden, if we're to be whatever God's called us to be on the earth that is going to display his glory, we have to go back to what Jesus begins with as he brings his teaching. And the very first one of these is critical for us to all understand. Because he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Can I just say to everybody in this room, yours, your inheritance is the kingdom of heaven. That's where our hope is. But the kingdom of heaven isn't when we die. The kingdom of heaven is today. It's right where we are now. We start entering into our inheritance now by bringing the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We bring transformation, we bring flourishing. And therefore, it seems to me, we need to understand what on earth Jesus meant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That seems to me to ask three very simple, very basic questions. First question is this. What does it mean to be blessed? It's an unusual word, isn't it? Blessed. Well, some Christians have tried, and I'm interested, I've got someone's Bible, someone who is in glory now, but I bought it on the second-hand bookstores, and he's crossed out blessed and put happy in this Bible. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, the problem with the word happy is it introduces a lot of wrong thinking into our minds. Are you happy today? Because you don't look it. Just being honest. So now we go, oh, so we've got to come in with a smile. I'm happy. How you doing? Happy. Yeah, I'm happy. And we're all happy, 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 happy. I can remember a preacher who used to visit me when I was a young Christian at Brethren Church, who had the saddest, longest face in all the world. I never saw him smile. And he used to talk about the joy of the Lord. He did. I've got joy, real joy. I mean, he said, and if you spoke to him, he'd say, the joy of the Lord is deep. I mean, deep. It was deeper than the sort of deepest sea, his joy. I mean, you'd need a coal miner to find the first aspect of joy in this guy's life, because he looked miserable. And therefore, Christians, and this is true, Christians come to church and they we've got to be happy. How are you doing? Happy. Smile. Smile, Jesus is looking. He might take a picture. You're going through all kinds of difficulty, real terrible week, and yet you've got this pressure on you to pretend to everybody else you're happy. Is that what Jesus was getting at? Go on, disciples, buck up, smile. Well, obviously, because of the way in which happiness can be wrongly translated, people and Bible translators have put the word blessed. And if you look blessed up in a dictionary, you'd say, you'd read this definition: fortunate, favored, holy, which is good and true. And in fact, it is the gospel. We have been made holy. We have been favored. We have been fortunate because we've been chosen. We've been adopted. We've been brought into mercy and grace. The trouble with that understanding is it can make blessed very passive. It can make us looking backwards, which is important, but not looking forwards. So we come to church and, hey, are you blessed? Yeah, I'm blessed. I've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I've been set apart. I've been forgiven. I've been made holy, all because of Christ. It's all because of his grace, which is something we celebrate and should celebrate every week as we worship, as we break bread. But it misses the essential ingredient of what it means to be a believer, because it isn't just that we put our feet upon a rock, that we're placed into the family of God. God gives us a mission. And so the word Makarios, which is the word that we're trying to deal with, what does it mean, happy, blessed, is more accurately understood by flourishing. And Jesus is deliberately, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you read commentaries, he's deliberately drawing from the wealth of Old Testament literature, particularly in the Psalms and particularly in the prophets, of what it means to be a field, a vineyard, a tree that is flourishing and bearing fruit and drawing strength and filling the earth, which is the promises of God right the way from Old Testament into the New Testament, even if you like, revisited. If you don't believe me, turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. I'm looking forward to eating this apple. It says here in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but, a turning point, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The psalmist talks about a life outside of God, a life which begins walking and then suddenly standing and ends up sitting passive in sin. But that is not the life that God intended or wants for people. Because there is someone who delights and finds delight in the word of the law of the Lord, meditating on it, he becomes like a tree who grows, whose roots go deep into the water but grows with leaves which don't wither and which bears fruit in every season of their life. That is the image of the believer. That is the image for you. You're called to be a tree which knows God's blessing and grace and fruit. Roots by streams of living water. Roots that go deep into the promises of God. Roots that go deep into the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:17, you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to know. Do you know this? The depths of the root determine the height of the plant, of the height of the tree. Did you know that? You cannot, brothers and sisters, if you're saying to me this morning, God, I just want to flourish this morning. Can you pray for me to flourish? I'd really like hands laid on me so I could flourish. Unless your roots go deep into the Bible, you'll never flourish. If you're living on a sermon a week, you'll be stunted. You'll be a dwarf tree. See, the Bible is hard work. It really is hard work. I can remember as a Christian, when I became a Christian, read your Bible every day. Blow! The person who asked me to do that, have you ever read Ezekiel? I mean, Ezekiel, if you're reading the Bible through in a year, Ezekiel feels like a prison sentence, doesn't it? You get past the first bit and then you think, oh, please, please. Not any more courts and yards and... I'm struggling. Oh, I've read it for 3 chapters for a day. Oh, it looks like the same stuff the next day and the next day and the next... You've never read your Bible like that? You're all too holy. Reading your Bible really takes a lot of work. But as you give yourself to reading it, and as you give yourself to memorizing it, as you give yourself to digging deep into it, to arguing with it, its text, and coming to terms with its truth, you'll know strength when the winds blow. You'll know green leaves when it's the midst of harsh summers with droughts. You'll be in leaf. And I promise this, you this, you'll also bear fruit in every season of your life. So your roots are important. Your shoots are important. Its leaf does not wither. You can tell a tree by its leaf, can't you? If you're into gardening, you know that at this time of year, you're looking at leaves and you can tell, oh, that's an apple, that's an oak, that's a horse chestnut. You can tell the leaves. Well, it's the same with you. Your leaves are the person God has made you to be. And are you happy to be that person? I meet so many Christians who want to be other people. They want to be the life and soul of the party person, or they want to be the big giant oak that dominates the new forest. I don't want to be a vine. Be who you are. You'll flourish being who you are. You won't flourish trying to be something that you're not. And bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in every season. Fruit, Jesus says, is really important. You cannot read the Bible and the New Testament and not realize that Jesus is pretty passionate about fruit, isn't he? It wasn't unimportant. It wasn't, hey, it doesn't really matter. Just chill. Just be a Christian. Just relax. No, he says, I come looking for fruit. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking in a field. I'm looking for a harvest. And he comes to a fig tree and it hasn't borne fruit. He says, cut it down. Cut it down. If it's not bearing fruit, cut it down. No, give it another year. The parable says, give it another year. Dig it around. Jesus is looking for fruit. He's not looking for one grape on his vine. If you're a vine today, Jesus isn't coming into your life and going, I'll tell you what, see if I can find a grape. He's looking for bunches of grapes. An apple tree with one apple is not a good, healthy apple tree. Jesus looks for fruit. Now I know, because you're well taught, you'll be saying, yeah, but the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good, all those, I'm bearing. Yes, well, that proves you're abiding in the vine. That proves you're rooted in the Holy Spirit. That's fantastic. And that should be the case of every Christian. But you cannot read the New Testament and say to me, yeah, that's the only fruit that matters. A tree reproduces after its own kind. God wants you to make disciples of all nations. And you reproduce after your own kind. So my question to everybody in this room is, are you making disciples? You say, well, I never really thought about doing that. Well, you should, because that's the Great Commission. In fact, there's a clue in the name of the group of churches we belong to in New Frontiers called Commission, because actually we're here to make disciples. The church grows, yes, people becoming Christians, but becoming Christians is just the first step, and we're going to help them get baptized, we're going to help them grow, to flourish, to fill God's garden with beautiful fragrance and flowers. Every healthy, Matthew 7:17, so Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, puts it like this, every healthy tree bears good fruit. If it's not, cut it down and thrown into the fire. So blessed has this rooted sense. So who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit, I want you to think, this is quite easy in a way. You think about material poverty and then you understand what Jesus is driving at with the Sermon on the Mount. When we think of material poverty and we think of a definition that is biblical, we know people who are poor are people without voice, without representation, without resource, without home, without food, without clothing, without a roof over their head, without a country. And we would describe them best as hopeless. So we see a person trying to cross the Mediterranean Sea, a group of migrants, and they're in an inflatable, and they're taking on water, and there's no fuel left in the engine, and there is no hope for them. The seas are picking up. They are hopeless. And then a RNLI or whoever it would be arrives with a big boat and they rescue. They've got nothing to save themselves. They are lost. They are hopeless and they've been brought back into life. Or think of a person who's in a road accident just down the road and they're dying on the corner. They're bleeding out. There is no hope for them. They've got no way of helping or binding themselves up. And the beautiful paramedics arrive and they get an IV or they put a blood transfusion. This person is hopeless and suddenly is piped into hope. You can think of that in a material poverty way. And Jesus says it's the truth of spiritual life as well. We would call the poor in spirit those who have nothing to offer God. They are spiritually dead, without hope in the world. That's the gospel. Christians, that's the gospel. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are dead. You're dead to God. All this is rubbish. What I'm saying means absolute no sense to you at all, because it can't mean any sense to you, because you're dead to God. You're dead to his voice. You're dead to his life. You're dead to his eternity. You're dead. That's why Ephesians says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in the way you used to live. You used to think you were in life, actually you're in death. But Ephesians goes on, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive together in Christ. When you are dead in your transgressions and sins. God, who is rich in mercy, God the eternal God who created this world, this planet, this life, who is rich in mercy, sends his one and only Son on a rescue mission. The rescue mission means that there was a divine exchange. Jesus gave up his life, his perfect life, for your sinful life, for my sinful life. He died upon a cross. He took the punishment our sins deserved and was raised again by God's righteousness on the third day, offering eternal life to all who trust in him. The RNLI boat arrived. We're dead in our sins, and God in his divine love and mercy rescues us and puts us in the beloved in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says to us and reminds us this morning, the DNA of the gospel is that we had nothing to offer God but our sin. There is no boasting in the church. There are no heroes or heroines in the church. There aren't. We've all come the same way. We were all wriggling around in death, and God came and rescued us and put his love upon us. For the church to flourish, we must never move far from that DNA. Otherwise, the church becomes a middle-class institution. It becomes a pecking order of who's important. And actually, the only person who's important in the church is Jesus. That's why we gather. And actually, we come to church to make sure one another flourishes. I come this morning, not that you're going to rate a sermon out of 10. Well, it was about a 7 this morning. It was a 7. No, a 6 for me. 6. Look, it's 6, 6, 7. I'm not here for that. I'm here to say to you, God wants you to flourish. God wants you to be everything He's created you on earth to be. And your life will be fruitful. Not because you want it to be, but because God has made it to be. The DNA of life, the DNA of the seed of the gospel will bear fruit in your life. It has to. Because it's God's life, it's not your life. That's why blessed, flourishing are the poor in spirit, because we've been rooted into God's life, and therefore we've got to bear fruit. So let me finish with the last part. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is like a huge umbrella. Christians want to focus on one area of under that umbrella. They might go for signs and wonders, or about the gospel. They might go about the whole ruling and reigning and transformation of society. Under that huge umbrella is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It has a past component, a present day component, and a future eternal component, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew likes to call it. It's best described by the dynamic ruling and reigning in Christ of every situation through His people. Do you know Jesus has multiplied Himself? He's multiplied Himself through His church, through His people, so that we can bring His rule and reign wherever we go, because we are in Christ. We're rooted in Him. We bring the life of God in everything that we do. We are to bring that dynamic ruling and reigning of God wherever we go. So when we find sickness, we can pray for it in the name of Jesus. When we find someone who's lost, we can point the way to Jesus. When we find a person who's under the rule of the enemy, we have the keys of the kingdom to set them free. Someone has described the kingdom of God as the king's power over the king's people, that's us, in the king's place, which is wherever you and I go on planet earth, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So drilling down this message for you today, God's called you to flourish. God wants you to flourish. How do I make sure I'm flourishing? Because I never move far from I'm poor in spirit. I've got nothing to boast about this morning. Nothing to show off about. I want to tell you about Jesus. Because He is my everything. And He has promised my life will be fruitful. Why? Because I'm going to do something clever? No, because He's great. And He's put me on earth to flourish. And mine is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is an inheritance of people and souls and transformation and society being changed and changing your hospital, changing your school, changing the street in which you live, because you're a kingdom agent and you're bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth today, now, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let me finish. What do you see? Not doing very well here, Heather. Nice apple. What was that in the middle of the apple? So an apple is a seed carrier. You're an apple. You came in here thinking, I'm just an apple. I'm going to tell you this morning, you carry the eternal seed of the gospel. How many seeds has this apple got in it? Have a guess. 4? 8? How many seed have you got inside you? You see, here's the truth that I want you to go away and think about. When we come to church, what we often see are apples, or plums, or pears. We just see a basket full of fruit. Some of us are clever enough to go, actually, inside every single child of God is the gospel. They've got the potential to see another life being transformed, to make another disciple. But here's what I see. I see an orchard. I see an orchard in every single one of you. You see, you can take an apple, you can plant those seeds, and you can let those seeds grow, and they can become trees, and those trees can have hundreds and thousands of apples. That's the DNA of life in every single child of God. So God wants you to flourish as a church, amen? Amen. And you are going to flourish because why are you rooted in Christ? So my question to you this morning is, are you flourishing? And if you're not flourishing, if you're saying to me this, I feel stunted, I feel just dry and withered, I feel like a plant on a windowsill that's been left for 3 months, I just come in here and I'm there. Well, praise God, you're in the right place. Because God, by His Holy Spirit, is here to come and empower you and envision you and to fill you with His life again and to remind you as you go from this walls, from these doors and walls, this is where the real book begins. To transform Midhurst, to transform Havant, to transform Bognor Regis and Chichester for the glory of God. God is on you and wants to fill your life. Amen. Amen. So why don't the worship group come back up? Let me just share with you a prophetic word as well. I shared it with David at Commission Prayer. I had it some weeks back in terms for this church and the multi-sites on it. And I saw you as a church producing a new shoe. It's like a shoe shop. You're producing a new shoe. And these shoes were called Wows. W-O-W, wow shoes. And in this dream or vision I had of you as a church, I saw you begin to export the, everybody wanted a wow shoe. And the wow meant walk on water. You are called to be a supernatural community as a church. You're not called to do what others have done, you're called to do the supernatural love and life of Christ in your communities. And God wants to empower you, not to just think, I'm just going to do life in my normal way. God wants to empower you, even this morning, to be full of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk across water. You can walk across man-made divides. You can walk into the supernatural realm of God and see the power of God released through your life. So if you would like to stand, I'm just going to pray for you and we're going to worship Jesus. If you don't know Jesus in this room this morning, I'm here for you. Please come and speak to me or Heather afterwards. Love to pray with you. If you're dry and thirsty, then this message is for you. God wants to fill you with His Spirit this morning. And as a church, I'm reminding you, you are an orchard. You're full of blossom. You're full of trees. And God wants you to be fruitful. Many hundreds, many thousands of lives yet to be saved and rescued and brought into God's harvest field, and you're His workers. And so I pray, come Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, we'd recognize who You've made us to be, that who we are through the gospel, our rich inheritance, and because we're in Christ, Lord, we will do the works of Christ wherever we go. So I pray this word would find good soil. I pray this seed would find good soil. And I pray for a harvest which is 30, 60, 100 times bigger than they've seen to this point in time as a church. I pray, Lord, let Your Spirit rest on the leaders and elders. Lord, raise up more and let this church keep growing and growing and growing, bringing in the harvest for Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship Him.